Good morning again to everybody. I want to mention to you, I don't think he'll mind, but I want to mention to you that on Thursday, as we were planning the service, I asked Carrie to please lead today songs that reminded him of his dad. He called me back in a few minutes to tell me that you realize that my dad was a song leader, and what I remember, what reminds me of the songs that remind me of him are for that reason. And so I think it might mean something to you to know that. I know that all of you guys keep carefully cataloged in your mind on which day I preached to you about which things. So no doubt you'll remember that on Mother's Day this year we studied about Mary's house. And I mean our study today to kind of go along with that, the ruler's house from Luke chapter 8. We'd like to do our best to try to look at things in this house through the eyes of a very fortunate girl. And you might have questions about how good at this I will be, so you help me along with it. We don't know her name even, only her father's. We don't know how many years she ultimately lives, just that she is 12 when we meet her here in this chapter. We don't know whether she ever has children of her own, but we do know that she's an only child in this occasion here. We don't know what's wrong with her, but that something is really seriously challenging her health and her life. And we don't know all that she does with her life, but we do know that the Lord gives her life back to her in a tender and wonderful way in this event. But that's not why I say she's so fortunate. What I mean about her being fortunate relates to the kind of man in whose house she was able to grow up. She didn't get to see all of the things her father does in the episode I'm going to read for us in just a moment. But remember that he didn't just become this kind of man who would do these kinds of things on that day. Men are not that way. Any child would be fortunate to get to see as the normal in a man in everyday life what this girl sees in this ruler's house. So notice with me Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. This event is familiar because three of the Gospels record it, and then because Peter does something in Acts chapter 9 that uses, I think, part of the story. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." And Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she'll be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Even though the girl doesn't see this, she saw the man who's the main player along with Jesus in this episode. And I ask you to think about what she saw. At this ruler's house, Jairus' daughter sees a man bearing godly responsibility in the everyday course of life. This says that her dad was a ruler of the synagogue. You notice in verse 41, remember that the synagogue was, for the Jews, the assembly, or the congregation, as we would call it. It was the anchor of the spiritual life and the hub of the social life and the basis of the community identity among the people of God at that time. A ruler of the synagogue was responsible for arranging its services. He attended to its other affairs. He was someone who had prominence in the community and that people counted on and looked up to. Jairus is the kind of man who is respected by people. He is regarded as dependable. He can be trusted with responsibility because he is capable and reliable as a man. He's involved with people ordinarily, and he's active in serving their interests. You can see all of that in just his being a ruler of the synagogue. It's his daughter's being able to observe these kinds of qualities in a man every day that matters more in his fathering and in her growing up than the position he has or any of the tools for parenting that he might employ. This girl gets to understand in everyday life, God comes first. We're accountable to him. With his help, we can meet responsibility, even if it's big responsibility. She learns from him, people are important to us. They're counting on our doing our part to make the congregation prosper and the community well. And we're here not just to get from people, but to bless them. And she knows from him, we do what we should because of who we are, not depending on who's watching or what we get out of it. The priorities and the values in this girl's life are gained not from lectures from her dad, but from his practices that she watches every day. Secondly, the daughter of Jairus lives in the house of a man who can see the application of what is read and sung and prayed in the gathering of the Lord's people or of God's people. Her father arranged for the reading of the law and the Psalms and the prophets every week in the synagogue. That was what happened there. Now we know, you and I, on this side of the resurrection, especially after Jesus talked to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 and verse 27, that in all the Scriptures there are things concerning Jesus. We know that. We're here today because we believe it. But not everybody saw it then. There was a time in John 5 in verses 39 and 40 when Jesus had to say to many of them, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it's they who bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." There were many people who read the Scriptures and missed the point, but not Jairus. Jairus knows the Scriptures well enough, and he knows enough about Jesus. Maybe Jesus had taught in the synagogue he was the ruler of, to recognize in Jesus the person who's the fulfillment of the Scriptures and the one who is able to meet the need of his family in its most terrible moment. Verses 40 and 41 show him coming to Jesus to do what no one could do unless God was with him. He had to have processed this in his mind enough and have thought about it enough to see who he's dealing with here. That's the kind of spirituality that Jairus' daughter gets to see in his house. At his house, You assume and that you will and you expect to act on what Scripture says. You don't read it as a curiosity. You believe that God means to do what He promises, and you're not shocked when He fulfills His promises. You think about what you've heard and sung. You pray over it. You recognize the truth as it's being fulfilled in everyday experience. Jairus' daughter came to understand that what happens in the assembly has a meaning in real life, and it guides what we do the rest of the days. No doubt that would have had an impact on her understanding of what spirituality is. In the third place, notice that the daughter of Jairus comes up in the house of a man who is capable of bold humility. We don't put bold and humility together maybe as much as we should, and a lot of times it's because we have the wrong understanding of humility. Here is Jairus falling down on his knees at the feet of Jesus like a beggar, though he's the ruler of the synagogue, and imploring him to come to his house and to keep his little girl from dying. Verses 41 and 42. This is the prominent ruler of the synagogue in the community where he lives. He's doing this in the presence of a huge crowd waiting to see Jesus. And he's off here doing this when he has an only child, a daughter back at his house who's at the point of death. That is bold humility. What kind of man does this? And the answer is a strong one. One whose way is to be self-forgetful, who's not thinking about himself and how he looks and what people think, but what is right instead. This is a man whose practice, common practice, is an overriding concern for the well-being of the child who is dear to him and for whose care he's responsible. This is a man who's convinced he's before the right person to ask for something like this. And he's not ashamed to ask the Lord to do something for him. And he's not ashamed for the Lord to come home with him back to what he left before he came to make this plea. Makes me wonder if I want the Lord to go home with me today. And it's noticeable to me especially, and so encouraging, that the text just says, as Jesus went. in the middle of verse 42, doesn't have to explain that he decided to go just as he went. Heaven is always ready to revive the heart of the humble, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Now, look on to the next idea with me. In the ruler's house, the daughter of Jairus is around a man who will, even in the midst of a whole lot of pressure, show patient courtesy toward other people. Who can imagine the urgency this man must feel as Jesus heads off with him to where his little girl's life is hanging in the balance? And as they're moving along, now all these people are pressing around and making the going slow. How would that feel? And then there's this amazing "who touched me" conversation between Jesus and Peter here. Would you have protested in your heart and spirit? "What do you mean, who touched you? Move out of the way. I've got something important." And finally, there's the trembling woman falling down before him right out in front of everybody. And Jesus addressing her, this is the only person he ever addressed this way, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." We ought to pause for just a moment and reflect on why Jesus deals with this woman this way and what it might have meant positively to Jairus. This lady had for 12 years, do you see the connection with a 12-year-old girl? She has suffered with something which would have made her ceremonially unclean under the law of Moses from Leviticus 15. She couldn't touch anyone else. Anyone who touched her would have been regarded as unclean. She would not have been allowed into the court of the women at the temple, for example, all of that. For her to be in the crowd jostling here and there would have been regarded as a disgrace, and for her to reach out and touch Jesus would have been thought to make him unclean. Jesus is not magic, and it's not just the touching of the fringe of his garment that heals someone. It's his power, and he knows it. And if you wonder why he calls the woman out in front of everyone, it's to make it clear to everybody, this woman is well, and she's to be restored to relationship in this community. What might this have meant in a few moments to a man whose daughter would be dead, and to touch her would be regarded as making you unclean, and who needed to be restored to life in his household? What makes a man, there's no indication that Jairus says anything while all this is going on, and I wonder why. Maybe it's because of his ordinary thought process. Maybe it's, this woman is just doing what I did a moment ago. I fell down before him just like she did. He might have thought what problems this lady has, and how embarrassing and humiliating it might be regarded for her to be doing what she's doing. And you might have thought, I have no right to make demands on this man. He's doing a kindness to me. He's the one who can do what he wants. Those are the things that feed patient courtesy. Folks, a child who gets to observe how patient courtesy is in everyday life, in the behavior of her dad, is blessed. How would a man like this speak? What tone of voice? What words? How would he treat the server at the restaurant? The teacher at the school? How would he drive? You think about it. What would a boy or a girl watching him learn? You know, we're reminded in Titus to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and as the English Standard Version translates it, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Courtesy is holy work too. And it's a blessing this young woman got to see. Jairus' daughter grows in the house of a man who keeps on doing as the Lord says, even when the benefit of it is not obvious at the moment. Her dad is one of these people who continues on with the Lord. Apparently he believes that this man is going to have the authority to lay his hands on my little girl and make her well. He ought to have the authority to tell me what I should do, and I should keep on listening to him. As they move along, someone says, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble him anymore." And Jesus hears it, and he, before Jairus says anything, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what they say. Don't be afraid of what's happened to her. Don't be afraid we've taken too long in helping this woman. Keep believing, she'll be well." And Jairus stays with him, not them. Jesus says, "Don't weep, she isn't dead, but sleeping." And they laugh him to scorn because they know she's dead. But Jairus goes on with him and not them. Jesus takes her by the hand. Remember, I just explained, that's a big step. And he says in very tender words, "Child, arise." Mark has the Aramaic, "Talitha kumi." "Child, arise." And the Bible says her spirit returns. Death is the spirit being absent from the body. Her spirit returns, and she gets up. And it doesn't take a few minutes of groaning and stretching and yawning and blinking her eyes. She gets up at once. And Mark says she walked. In my mind, she walked straight to her dad and her mom. Because they were still doing what the Lord said. I don't think there's ever been a mom and a dad who lived to regret keeping on doing what the Lord said. And how blessed this girl is to be living in a house where the authority of Jesus is respected. A man who will listen to Jesus like this will act with consideration when she needs food in order to be strong and well. Or when she needs privacy. I think this is the reason Jesus tells them not to go tell it. You don't want your 12-year-old girl to be the object of curiosity like she's a display in a museum. She needed the privacy more than he needed the publicity. So he tells them to not say anything about it. This girl will receive what she needs in the house of a man and a woman like this. And a man like this might himself be able to speak with authority that can be respected and trusted by his daughter. Friends, fatherhood, fathering, is about something more than simply having offspring. And it involves a task that's more precious than the latest parenting tools that are learned from whatever book is popular at the moment. What children need, first and foremost, is to see their father being a man. Boys need to see how a man copes with life, manages his emotions, deals with people and the Lord. Girls need to see how a man treats a young lady, is gentle with a child, and bears responsibility to other people and to God. Of all the things our world needs, it needs men like we've been describing here. Men who bear godly responsibility, who are spiritual minded, who act with bold humility, who show patient courtesy, and who are faithful to the Lord's word. And that's the encouragement I want to offer to us today. The gospel is about giving us, as one of our songs says, homes where the Father is true and strong. If you're a dad trying to do that, God bless you. If you have a dad like that, you bless him. If you ever think that you're going to marry some old boy to be a dad like that to your children, find one like this. Don't think of it if he's not this kind of a fellow. If you're like most of us men and you look at this and you think, well, I got a ways to go, remember, the gospel is about God's keeping on working on us. He's the Father like this first, and he will be to anyone who confesses Christ and by faith is baptized into him and who walks in the light. If you need to make that beginning today, we'd love to be of assistance if we can, if you'll let us know by coming while we stand and sing.